to be together in the ministry of the Word. Let us turn in our Bibles again tonight to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. Mark, chapter 12. And we shall read the same passage we read this morning, just a few more verses. Beginning at verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. And Jesus answered and said, While he taught in the temple, How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord. And whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. And he said unto them in his doctrine, Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Again, let's pray. Father, in the name of thy dear Son, we ask thee, having opened thy word, that you will open our hearts, that we may take in the truth, that the truth may grip our souls, and that we'll be blessed of thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. I have conducted quite a number of funerals in my time, and I have attended a lot of funerals that I had no part in. And at most of the funerals that I've attended that were conducted by others, I would say that 99% of them used the 14th chapter of John in their scripture reading. And these are wonderful words. Our Lord said, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Now these words, you believe in God, believe also in me, are very precious and they are very significant. In the words of our Lord this morning to the scribe that we examined, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God, are very significant. For you believe in God, he said to his own, believe also in me. Now, our Lord moves further in his teaching. After he said to this man, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God, he now gives instruction as to who he is, so that the scribe, who was not far from the kingdom, would have something to believe. Now, in our Lord's answer to the scribe, which is the foremost commandment, he talked about the foremost commandment being love. Love to God, love to our neighbor. But he also talked about the kingdom of God. He said, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Our Lord, in talking about the kingdom of God, was announcing the truth of the new birth. Well, he didn't mention it, But yet, he had already taught that the new birth is the only means of entrance into the kingdom of God. Now our Lord is asking the question. And as he asks the question, he is getting them to think about who he is. For who the person of Christ is a most important question. What is the foremost commandment? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And the word Elohim is in that text. Jehovah our Elohim is one Jehovah. And the word Elohim is a plural noun. And in that verse it is used with a singular verb. Now anyone who knows English grammar knows that it is improper to use a plural noun with a singular verb. You see. And therefore, what he was doing, he was telling them that there are more than two persons in the Godhead. There are three persons within the Godhead. And if you have a Newberry Bible and you read the first verse in Genesis, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, you will find there are three parallel lines above the word God, telling us that the noun is a plural noun, not a singular noun, not a dual noun, but a plural noun. And therefore, we have the glorious truth of the Godhead. Now our Lord says in John 14, in that very familiar text, you believe in God, believe also in me. Now I have to calm down. Because my wife told me I was talking too loud into this mic this morning. I could give it a good shove, but I'm going to be gentle, just stand back a little and try to relax. This is the hardest thing in the world for me to do when I have a message and I'm running with a clock or against the clock or something like that. But nevertheless, you believe in God, the text says, believe also in me. Our Lord is asking the question. Since David wrote by the Spirit of God, and he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool of thy feet. That text from Psalm 110 verse 1 is quoted more in the New Testament than any other Old Testament passage. If I were to ask you tonight, which passage from the Old Testament is quoted more in the New than any other? That's it. Psalm 110 verse 1. And our Lord takes that text and he asks the question, if he is David's Lord, how can he be his son? What he is really doing, he is directing their attention to answer the question as to who he is. For just a few days earlier, he entered into Jerusalem as David's son, riding upon the donkey, the King of Israel. The people shouted, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Now, in answering the question, thou art not far from the kingdom of God, he directs attention to himself. So with that in mind, our Lord always was clear in his teaching concerning himself. There is a title in the New Testament that our Lord used more than any other about himself. It is the title, Son of Man. And the expression, Son of Man. For you see, this is what he's doing here in asking the question. He's directing attention to himself. How is he David's son? And David's son, according to the Old Testament scriptures, as we shall see in a moment, will be the son of man. Now, the expression that our Lord uses, son of man, is used in a threefold way in our Bibles. It is used concerning his coming forth from the Father and coming into the world. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. It is a title that is used of the Lord for his sacrificial work at the cross on Calvary's Hill. John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And it is used not only as coming forth from the Father, not only for his going to the cross and providing redemption for his people, it is used concerning his return in power and great glory in Matthew chapter 25, when the Son of Man shall come and shall sit upon the throne of his glory. You see, his coming, his going to the cross, and his coming again. This is a threefold context in which our Lord addresses himself and speaks of himself as a Son of Man. Now, we must understand as we study the Scriptures how our Lord taught the truth of God and how he revealed himself to the people. Every miracle that our Lord performed was a teaching opportunity to direct the hearts of men and women to himself as to who he was. Now, let us turn to one of our Lord's miracles and examine it. Turn to Mark 2, the second chapter of Mark. And we're going to examine this miracle. Mark chapter 2. And we'll read beginning in verse 1. Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. And when they could not come nigh unto them for the press. I heard a Scotsman one time giving an address on this. I won't mention who it was. But he said, the press seems to always be in the road. You see, but here it had reference to a lot of people. The house was full. But, and we know the story well of these four that bore the man sick of the palsy. All right, we'll drop down now. And in verse 5, we read, when they opened the roof, you know, and they let the man down right in the middle. In verse 5, we read, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoned in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? This is in the beginning of our Lord's public ministry. Now, I want you to get the picture. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of an Old Testament scribe. Every day he would copy meticulously the law of God, the Old Testament scriptures. Every Sabbath day he heard the words repeated, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He knew that the Word of God taught that only God can forgive sins. But what did he see? He heard a man say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee. Only God can forgive sin. But when they looked, what did they see? They saw a man. Do we get that? Can you see the reason why they question in their hearts? Who is he? He was a man. But he's using the prerogatives of God. Now, I want you to watch what our Lord does. Here we see the graciousness and the kindness and the revelation of Christ to the hearts of men. And just as he does it here, he's doing it in Mark 12. Let's move on in the text. And immediately, we read in verse 8, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? Now notice verse 10. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. Now what did our Lord do? Our Lord said, now which is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or take up thy bed and walk? Well, I'll tell you, anybody can say, thy sins be forgiven thee. I've heard it many times. I remember having a funeral in a certain church, and the preacher told everybody their sins were forgiven. He told everybody their sins were forgiven. You see, it's easy to say words. It's another thing to say to a person who's sick of the palsy and lying on the bed and shaking all over, rise, take up your bed and walk. But he said to them, in order that you might know that the Son of Man, who is the Son of Man? See, he's talking to scribes. It was the scribes that were reasoning in their hearts. The scribes knew who the Son of Man was. For in the Old Testament scriptures, it told who the Son of Man would be. Let's turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel, chapter 7. In the 7th chapter of Daniel, we have the visions of the kingdoms of the earth, the empires, and it's the visions that God gave to Daniel to reveal the same truth that was revealed in Daniel chapter 2 in the image that he, dream that he gave to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 13 says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. What is our Lord saying to the scribes? He's saying to the scribes, you're worried about me, a man, taking the prerogative of God in being able to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. But in order that you may know that I'm the genuine person, that I'm the genuine Son of Man, that you may know that I'm the Son of Man, I'm that heavenly personage of Daniel chapter 7 who approaches the Ancient of Days and receives from him a kingdom and power and glory and dominion. I'm the Son of Man. And I have power on earth to forgive sin, and that you may know that I do. Arise, take up your bed and walk. And the man took up his bed and he walked. The teaching ministry of our Lord. Our Lord had just been talking to the scribes in the 12th of Mark. He said to this man, thou art not far from the kingdom. He encouraged him by saying that. And then he turned to him and he directed attention to David's son. David called his son who would proceed out of his loins, who would sit on the throne of Israel. He called him Lord. How could he call his own son Lord? It is because he, the Son of David, is the Lord of glory, Son of God, and Son of Man. Oh, friends, the teaching ministry of our Lord is so unique. Now, further in the Gospel by Mark, if you go down to chapter 4, you remember the storm on the sea. Verse 41 of Mark chapter 4, the disciples themselves said after the storm was stilled, "What manner of man is this? What manner of man that even the winds and the waves obey him?" Oh, here's an introduction to the power of the King who reigns as a Son of Man. So in the teaching ministry of our Lord not only taught them that he's a Son of Man, but he said something to Nicodemus. He said to Nicodemus that the Son of Man must be lifted up. The Son of Man will be lifted up. In our text that we have before us from Mark chapter 12, he's talking about the kingdom of God. To Nicodemus, he talked about the kingdom of God. He said to Nicodemus, "Unless you're born of God, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God." To the scribe in Luke chapter 12, he said, "You're not far from the kingdom of God. And in order that you get in that kingdom, you have to know who I am. You have to know who I am that you can believe on me." You see, people every Sabbath day in Israel learned the truth about one God. Now when they see Jesus in the flesh, they see a man. But he graciously instructed them that he is the Son of Man. He is the promised one of Daniel 7 verse 13, who receives from the Ancient of Days a kingdom and power and glory. So when we look at Mark chapter 12, we learn that Israel's Messiah would be Israel's king, but he would also be David's son. This text that our Lord quoted from the 110th Psalm, he quoted to make them think. They had to realize who he was. And he used the Old Testament scriptures to do it. He said to them, David spoke by the Holy Spirit. In other words, what our Lord is doing, he put his stamp of approval on the 110th Psalm as being inspired by God. That's what he's doing. He said that David spoke by the Holy Spirit. Oh, what a text this is. Furthermore, the Son of David, according to Daniel 7:13, will be the Son of Man. The problem was, Israel was looking for a king who would deliver them from the bondage of Rome. But they needed a king that would deliver them from a far greater bondage. Bondage to sin. I listened this morning as we were coming into Raleigh to the Lutheran Hour on your local station here that's so well known, 680. And he was talking about the lottery. People think that the lottery is going to solve problems, but it's going to create more problems than it can ever solve. Oh, how difficult it is for people to see reality. The bondage of our governments is not that they don't have enough money to spend. Their problem is they have too much money to spend. The problem with government is there's a far greater bondage than bondage to government of any kind, it is bondage to sin. And the bondage to sin is far greater bondage than any government can ever inflict. Our Lord Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God. He looked at that scribe and he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." Will this scribe acknowledge that Jesus Christ is what he claimed to be when he rode into Jerusalem and he presented himself to the nation as their king? Will he acknowledge this? You see, John 14 says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." You can't have the one without the other. He also said in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I am the means. The saddest part in the text is, our Lord turned and he said, "Beware of the scribes." They knew all the truth, but they only had intellectual knowledge. No genuine birth from above, for they rejected the one whom God sent, the Son of Man. Now we sing in churches, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more could he say than to you he hath said?" When you think of the way and the meticulous and simple and solid teaching ministry of Christ, what more could he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? He fully revealed himself, who he was, why he came. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man must be lifted up. The Son of Man is going to come again in the glory of his Father. Will they acknowledge who he is? It's sad to be not far from the kingdom of God. When you think of all that was revealed to them, and they rejected him as their king, he turns and pronounces woes upon them. I have a question for you in closing. Are you near the kingdom? Or are you in? It's possible to know an awful lot about the Son of God. This man did, this scribe. But our Lord, the common people heard him gladly. But our Lord, he said, "Beware of the scribes." What a lesson for us. What a lesson. We may know all about it and miss it because we don't bow to the lordship of the Son of God. Well, I have an honor tonight before I close. And I have a piece of paper in my pocket. I'm going to read that which I am honored to do. It says, "Yesterday was Janet McNeil's 80th birthday. And therefore," now the "therefore" is what I'm interested in. "Therefore, all are invited for ice cream in the rear of the building." Now, before we leave, we're going to pray together. And let's just, as we pray together, we'll also give thanks for 80 good years that God has given Mrs. McNeil. Our Father, as we bow in thy holy presence, we thank you that it's our privilege not only to be near the kingdom, but to be in the kingdom, because you have placed us in by giving us a new heart, new life in our Lord Jesus Christ. When we look over an audience like this, when we're together for fellowship, We're debtors to thy grace and to thy mercy. Were it not for your grace, I wouldn't know anybody in this meeting here at all. Oh, how good is the God we adore. The friendships you've given to us in life. And therefore, we want to thank you tonight for 80 years that you've given Mrs. McNeil. We thank you for her testimony. We thank you for the righteous life. We thank you for the care of the saints of God here. And we know that Mr. McNeil is not feeling his best tonight, and we would commend him to you and ask you to give him wisdom to know just what to do in order that he'll get rid of this problem that he has. We would ask you, our Father, to give them many more years together as a husband and wife and as a rich blessing to the people of God. And therefore, we want to thank you for the saints who provided these good things for tonight, for the appetite to enjoy it, and for the blessings that we receive one from another as we give you thanks for the privilege of partaking of all the benefits that you've given to another one of your children. We thank you. But in the meantime, our Father, we also want to thank you for your word. And we ask you that you'll take the word given today and bless it to every heart. For Jesus' sake, amen.